Today we're continuing looking at what salvation or conversion means, and we're taking some analogies in Scripture, and we're trying to unpack the multifaceted nature of conversion or salvation or Christianity through looking at these analogies that are raised by the biblical writers. And so today I want to look with you in Hebrews chapter 7, and I want to begin reading in verse 23 and read down through chapter 8, verse 2. We're looking at Jesus today as an advocate or a representative. And so in verse 23 it says, "And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man." Amen. You notice there that the Bible is saying that Jesus is an advocate, he is an intercessor. And I wonder if you've ever thought about it in this sense. If I were to ask you, what has Jesus done for you? I think many of you would say, and you could say very quickly, well, he died for me, he was resurrected, he saved me. I think we could talk about what he's doing in the past. If I were to say to you, what is Jesus going to do for you in the future? I think you could say, hey, he's coming again. He's going to take me back to heaven. This is going to be great. He's working on mansions as we speak. At least that's one way of looking at what Jesus said in John. But if I were to ask you, what is Jesus doing for you right now in this very moment? Maybe you might stumble a bit, but what the Bible is saying here is that one of the many things Jesus is doing for me and for you right now is that he is interceding for us. He is our advocate with the Father. Now, the Hebrew writer is speaking about this in terms of the priesthood, and so he's referencing something that the Israelites would have known very well, and he's talking about how the high priest would go in and he would offer sacrifices for the people. The people could not be their own priests, but they would, if they had sinned, if they had failed, they would bring the sacrifice to the priest. The priest would go before God. He would make the sacrifice, and then forgiveness could come, or the pushing forward of those sins could come. The alleviation of the present guilt of those sins could come because of the act of the priest. And it was a bloody thing, and it was a difficult thing. Oftentimes we think of the priest being, you know, very clean cut, but he would have been covered with blood all day long. He was more of a butcher than as we think of as a priest. But he's saying, in that sense, the priest was the advocate, and Jesus is our high priest now. He is now our advocate with the Father. Now, to some degree, that Old Testament image loses something in the translations, because we are so removed from the ideal of the temple and the priesthood and the animal sacrifices. But if you think about it, what the priest did in the Old Testament is really what a lawyer does in our current culture. If you think about it, say you've committed a crime and you've got to go to court. What do? You have to hire an advocate. You need legal representation. You need somebody to go in there and to plead your case for you. Now, you can maybe attempt to do it yourself, but there's an old saying, and I'm not going to get it right, but it's sort of this, that, you know, if you make yourself your own lawyer, then your lawyer is a fool sort of thing. Everybody knows you don't represent yourself. You're not qualified. You're not able. Don't go into the courtroom and try to represent yourself. It's not going to work. Doesn't matter how smart you think you are, you're not going to be smart enough. You don't understand the law, and you're not going to be able to, as you're speaking for yourself, come across in the right way. It's better for somebody to stand up and represent you than for you to go in there and try to do it yourself. You're too close to the case. You're not going to do a good job. I have a friend who, I guess we're friends. I haven't talked to him in years. So I can use him in an illustration. I don't know if we're friends or not. He was a youth pastor, and he wasn't on salary, but he was a volunteer. But he was really passionate about that, and he really did, in many ways, a very good job in that responsibility in the church that he attended. But he was a very headstrong guy, and so while he did a good job as a youth leader, he just had this cloud of conflict around him. He just didn't get along with anybody but the youth. And so there was all this conflict that sort of surrounded him until essentially the pastor and the leaders had to pull him aside and say, you know, we appreciate what you're doing with the youth, but there's just constant conflict that comes out of this church because of your personality. And he didn't take it well. And I remember fishing with him about a year or two after that. And he was still angry about it. He said, I felt like I was Nehemiah building the wall and they drugged me off the wall. And he was still angry about it. He said, but he said, a few weeks ago I was praying and the Lord said to me, I'm not going to start defending you till you stop defending yourself. Because what had happened after that incident, he went around and everybody he could talk to, he made his case. Everyone he could talk to, he told about the great injustice that was done to him. And so he was arguing his case, and he said, the Lord had to speak to me in prayer and remind me, listen, no sane person pleads their case. If you'll stop trying to defend yourself, I'll defend you, but I'm not going to do it till you just shut up. There's a sense in which I think we know that. I mean, if there's a crime, if there's something that you've got to go to court for, you need, first of all, a lawyer, and then that lawyer builds a case for you, which is mirroring the sacrifice. The animal was sort of the case. You know, it had to be a perfect sacrifice that the priest offered, but the lawyer has to build a case, and then in court, they represent you. They become you. And you say, well, that's a little spooky, isn't it? Because, I mean, when the court looks at the lawyer, they're looking at me. They're representing me. And by the way, a lot of theologians look at the multitude of times in the New Testament where it says we are now in Christ, and say, what does it mean to be in Christ? And a lot of people say that's a legal term because you're in Him, and when God looks, He sees you. You're hidden in Christ like a person is hidden in their lawyer. So when the lawyer is representing you, the court sees the lawyer more than they see you. And so you need a really good lawyer, right? Because If they're a snob, or if they have personality defects, or if they're not very smart, all of that is going to reflect on you. But so you go to court, you committed the crime, you get a lawyer, they make a case, and they represent you, and hopefully they get you off, they get the case thrown out, or they get you acquitted of that case. Now that's what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. He is our priest. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. Remember 1 John 2:1, if anybody has sinned, they have an advocate with the Father. They have a lawyer. And what the Bible says is that Jesus Christ lives to advocate or to intercede to on our behalf. He is our heavenly lawyer. Now, if you're an astute person, you say, well, that sounds really good in one sense, but that's really bad in another, because why do I need a lawyer? I mean, it's nice of you to say, I've got a great lawyer, but why would I need a lawyer? Am I under judgment? I mean, why would I need Jesus to be advocating for me? And I think that the answer to that is simply this. Is that thing following me? No. Hold up a second. Oh, it's following me. Okay. Looked up, it wasn't following me. Zoom in a little bit, fellas. I look skinny if you zoom out. Just zoom in. Get me from right here. Yeah, zoom in. Keep zooming. There you go. All right. I tell them these things, they don't remember. I'm the guy who says, oh, it's got to be the waste stuff. But in any case, where was I at? Think about it. The reason you need a lawyer is because you're under judgment. I mean, think about that. It's great that you have an advocate, but why do you need an advocate? Because the Bible says you're under judgment. Now, again, we don't like to think about that. I was reading an article that was in Time magazine some years ago. They were interviewing people and asking them about faith. Sorry about that, Andrew. I was picking on you. I thought I was picking on an adult up there. You're a fine young man. I won't pick on you again. Your dad, that's another question. But here's this woman. They're interviewing people about faith out in Nevada. She was working as a prostitute at the time. So they're talking to her about faith. And she says this. She said, I lie in my bed and I think about Jesus. I meditate because sometimes my words don't come out right, but he can find me. He can find what's inside of me just by listening to my thoughts. I ask him to help me and keep me going. A lot of people think working girls don't have any morals, any religion, but I do. I don't steal. I don't lie. The way I look at it, I'm not sinning. He's not going to judge me. In fact, I don't think God judges anybody. But you know what the Bible says that he does? Bible says that the sinners live under the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that each of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 16 talks about the final judgment, and it says everybody was there. The small, the great, everybody was there. Nobody gets out of the judgment. And the sinners, again, live under the constant condemnation that comes from knowing that they'll come, that they will have to be judged. I mean, that's what guilt is, isn't it? I mean, well, why do you feel guilt? I mean, when you were like a 5-year-old, why did you feel guilty? I mean, if you did something really bad at school and you knew sooner or later your parents would find out, I mean, well, why would you come home and you were sort of moping and, you know, you were sort of shy? Now, if you weren't that, you were a sociopath, and that's really bad, and you've probably served some time in jail since then. But you know, if you're a normal person, you'd come home and you're sort of moping and, you know, why did you have this sense of guilt? Because there was a sense in which you knew you were going to get punished. And really, guilt, in a cosmic sense, the reason you feel guilt is because you sense that you are under judgment. It is that cosmic feeling of being under judgment and condemnation. And you may say to yourself, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm okay. But that guilt is saying, yeah, but you know, someday I'm going to have to pay for what I did. There really is a judgment coming. And the Bible says that we all must face the judgment. The Bible says that we all are under judgment even as we speak. For the things, what, that we've done, that we should not have done, the times that God said go left and we went right, the sins of commission, some would say, but we're also under condemnation for our sins of omission, right? The things we should have done, but we haven't done. There was a guy named Samuel Johnson, I believe, but don't hold me to it. And I should know this because he's a famous guy. I think it's Samuel Johnson. But he wrote the first English dictionary in 1755. And so he's this tremendous intellect. I mean, think about sitting down, and it took him 9 years, but he wrote a dictionary when none had existed. He wrote a dictionary himself. Tremendous intellect. But later on in his life, he told about a haunting thing that happened to him. When he was a young guy, his dad was a grocer. And what would happen is he would open up a grocery stand out on the sidewalk in the market. And Saturday was his big day, but his dad was out of town or had gotten sick, or there was a reason why he couldn't go. So he asked Samuel to go mind his grocery stand for him on the busiest day of the week. But Samuel got in with friends. He didn't go, and his dad lost a lot of money because Samuel just ended up neglecting that and going off and doing something else. And that haunted him. His father had died, and his father had long since forgiven him of that transgression. But 30 to 40 years later, when he was very much a middle-aged man, Samuel Johnson, overwrought with guilt, went and stood in the rain without a hat, and he stood at the very spot that grocery stand used to be, and he said that he was trying to overcome the guilt of what he had done 30 to 40 years later, the guilt that came through the neglect that had come into his life, even as a young guy. Isn't it interesting in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the great white throne judgment, and the sheep are separated from the goats. And those are people, by the way. He's not so much into livestock. Those are people. And on the basis of, and what would be the basis, by the way, of the sheep being separated by the goats? Jesus says, the question is asked, or said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was naked, you didn't clothe me, I was in prison, you never visited me. Isn't it interesting that in that scene, that people are judged not on the sins of commission, but on the sins of omission? He's saying, the sheep are over here, the goats are over here, and the reason the goats are over here is because they neglected to do what they should have done. It's not that the goats, at least in that parable, it's not that they were awful, terrible people, but there were people that were hungry and thirsty, and there were people that needed clothing, and there were people that needed their needs met, and they needed to be visited, and you didn't do it. What you should have done, you didn't do. And on that basis, we stand condemned. In that parable, again, simply on the sins of omission. There are things we've done. There are things that we should have done, but we haven't done. There's also the judgment we've dished out. I know a lot of people like Matthew 7, 1, where it says, judge not that you be not judged. I mean, I know people like to throw that around, and it's a way of getting people out of your business. But it's really scary, isn't it? Because in essence, it's saying the judgment that you give, you'll get. And in fact, that's what follows that passage. It's not saying that you can get out of judgment. And don't understand that as saying, judge not that you be not judged. He's not saying, listen, if you don't judge people, you won't be judged of God. I mean, if you want to get out of the final judgment, just don't judge people, because again, the Bible says everybody will be there, the great and the small. You can't get out of the final judgment, but he's talking about a bigger principle, which is that the judgment you give is going to some way find its way back to you. With the judgment you give, that's the judgment you'll get. And isn't that a scary thing? Remember Francis Schaeffer, I think I've used it here multiple times, but in, I believe it's called The Death of the City, he talks about the invisible tape recorder, and this is an old book, so he's talking about a tape recorder, and he said, God puts one around the neck of everybody who's born, and what he does is that tape recorder just comes on every time you make a judgment against somebody else, so every time you say, boy, that was a stupid thing to do, it records that, or every time you say, boy, she ought not have done that, it records that, or every time you say, boy, can you imagine, look at what they're wearing, it records that, or it's every time you say, boy, I can't believe somebody would say something like that, how could somebody be so insensitive, it records all of that. And then when you get to the judgment, if God says, if you say, you know, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible, God can look at you and say, well, I won't judge you by the Bible then. I'll just judge you by all the judgments you've dished out in your life. And of course, Schaeffer says everybody stands condemned because nobody lives up to all the judgment they dish out. Everybody expects more from other people than they ultimately give themselves. So we stand under judgment. Because why? Because of the things we've done, because of the things we should have done but we didn't do, because of all the judgment we've dished out that's ultimately some way going to find its way back. Because of that, you know what? You need a lawyer. You don't want to stand before God and defend yourself. You don't want to do that. Now, I think that some of you may say, you know what? I'm a right person. I'm a just person. Remember Bloomberg? Quoted him a lot when he banned big gulps. He said, you know, if there's a heaven, I'm going to walk right in. I've done what I needed to do. Now you may think that. You may think, you know, I'm going to stand before God at the judgment and I'll make my case. But listen, you're going to have a fool for a lawyer if you try to do that. You are heading for a judgment. Every person is going to be there and you need a lawyer. Bible says that Jesus Christ has offered his services. Look at his resume. He says, first of all, Jesus is a great lawyer because in verse 25, he's got the time. Verse 25 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's got the time. He doesn't die. He's got eternity. He's an eternal being. He doesn't sleep. He's able. I mean, have you ever hired somebody to do something for you and you got the idea that they weren't doing a great job, that they weren't giving it their all? Maybe nobody throw anything at me. Maybe you hired, sorry, Ashley, like a real estate agent and you got them. You wanted them to sell your house, but you got the idea that they weren't so interested in selling your house, that you were like the last house they were interested in selling. And it's like, boy, they're not doing a good job. Or maybe you have hired a lawyer and it's crossed your mind. I don't think he cares whether I go to jail or not. He doesn't seem to be very interested in my case. It says that Jesus has the time to give to your case. He's got eternity. And then notice verse 26. It says that not only does he have the time, but he's got the moral qualifications. It says, for such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. You know what that's saying in a nutshell? It's saying that Jesus isn't under indictment for any crime he's committed personally. That's what it's saying. It's saying he's perfect. He doesn't have to stand before the judge. And don't you want that from a lawyer? I mean, if you were talking to a lawyer and you said, can you represent me? And he said, I'll be happy to represent you just as soon as I serve my sentence. It's just going to be a while. I'll be out in a couple months and I'll be happy to serve you. You might look at him and say, that's okay. I think I'll represent myself. I don't need your help. I don't need a lawyer who's under indictment. I need somebody who can defend me instead of himself. But notice something else, and I'm going to read this two or three times so you get it. Notice, first of all, he has the time to represent you. He has the moral record to represent you. But he also has the winning case that you need from a lawyer. Listen to this. Verse 27, who does not daily need, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Let me read that again. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. What's he saying? Well, let me put it this way. When you think of God or Jesus advocating to you, how does that sound to you? For most of my life, this is the way it sounded. I've made a mistake. I've committed a sin. I've done something that I regret doing. And in my mind, this is the way that works. Jesus is up there and he's advocating for me. He's interceding for me. And he's saying to the Father, Father, it's me again. And I need to talk to you about leisure again. I know that leisure has done some things he shouldn't have done. And it seems like I keep coming to you. And it seems like I'm up here every week or so. And I know that Lazier keeps repenting, and Lazier said, it keeps saying, I'll never do it again. And then he's done it again. He can't control his mouth. And here I am again. And so I realize that this is like the 50th time I've come to you to ask that you would forgive Lazier for saying some unwise words. But if you could just do it like one more time, that would be, I'd be appreciative of that. Just give Lazier a little more mercy. I mean, for most of my life, that's the way that sounds. And there is some insecurity, because at what point does God say, listen, we've forgiven that bumpkin 100 times, and 100 times he said he wasn't going to do it again, and 100 times somehow he slips up and does something he ought not have done. How much longer am I going to forgive him? Mercy has got to have its limits. How much longer, Jesus, are you going to ask on behalf of Lazier? You know what? That's not what that text says, does it? It doesn't say that Jesus argues on behalf of mercy. It doesn't say that when Jesus goes to the Father that he's arguing and saying, Lord, oh Father, give Lazier mercy. Now, it was mercy that put Jesus on the cross. It was his compassion for us that put him on the cross. But when he goes to the Father, he doesn't argue on the basis of mercy. He doesn't say, just give him another chance. It says he goes on the basis of justice. Did you see that? It says that he died. He offered himself up for all the sins of the world, which means that he died for the sins. And when you come to him, and when faith, confessing him and repenting, you know what happens? What he did for you on the cross is applied to your account. In other words, it's as though he died, he paid the price, he shed the blood, his body was broken for those sins. And so when he goes to the Father, he doesn't argue on the basis of mercy, but he argues on the basis of justice. He is able to say, Father, it would not be just of you to punish Lazier for the same sin that I paid for. You punished me for it, and it's not just for you to punish me for it and Lazier. And that's why 1 John 1:9, if you'll put it up. Notice this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and merciful. No, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because he has suffered for your sins, he can go to the Father and out of justice say, you can't punish Lazier and punish me for the same thing. And he's got a winning case. He's able to go before the Father and out of justice, not mercy, plead our behalf. Bible says you need him. You need that lawyer. You need that more than you know. You need that. I wonder if you've experienced that in your life. Have you experienced that in your life? Do you know that there's a judgment coming? Do you know that you live under the judgment of God? The guilt that you feel, that is the feeling of guilt that comes from heaven on you. You live under the judgment of God. We have an advocate with the Father. He has the time. He has the record. He has the case. But what you need to do is to link your life with him. The only sins that he'll argue for you, argue on your behalf, are the sins that you come and you confess and you say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent as best I know how. I am turning from what I'm doing. I'm going to need your help to turn. But I am asking on the basis of faith in you and my willingness to repent. My willingness to repent. Remember Acts chapter 2. They ask, what do we need to be, do to be saved? He said, you know, believe and then repent. And so we've got to repent. We've got to be willing to turn from our sin. If you're not sorry for your sin, there's no... If you're not sorry for it, why would you even want it forgiven? Why would you even want it forgiven? I mean, you have to come to an end of that. But those sins that you're willing to come and repent and in faith ask Jesus to forgive, He'll forgive. The blood will be applied to those sins. Be applied to that iniquity. And on that basis, Jesus will then argue to the Father on the basis of justice on your behalf. There's a place in Hebrews 4 that I just want to close with. Talking about the high priest again. He said, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but when it was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, now hold that one second. Because he's arguing on the basis of justice, because he is your high priest. Listen to me. Imagine you were charged with a crime. Imagine you were charged with a crime, but you were able, you'll never be able to do this, but you had the 10 greatest lawyers alive advocating for you, and the chief lawyer happened to be the son of the judge. How would you walk into that courtroom? You walk in boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Today, I'm asking you for you to do that. Some of you have things you want to bring to the Lord today, and you can stand. You stand if you will. Musicians, come. If you're a child of God, you can come boldly today. You can come boldly. You don't have to come with your hat in hand. Now come humbly. Boldly doesn't mean arrogantly. Boldly means with confidence, though. Boldly means with confidence. The Lord is willing to meet your needs. He's willing to talk to you about that. And the call is to come boldly. It's an act of faith for you to come boldly today. Listen to me. You have an advocate with the Father. You have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ lives. He lives right now to intercede on your behalf. And you say, you know, I don't feel good enough. I don't feel worthy enough to approach the throne. I don't even feel good enough to ask. That's okay. Just tell the lawyer and let the lawyer ask for you. Just talk to the lawyer today. That's all prayer is talking to the lawyer. Let him take it to the Father for you today. Maybe some of you here today have never come and you've never received Jesus Christ as your advocate. There's something in your mind and you say, you know what? I'll be okay. I'll get up there. I'll make my case and God will understand. No, you won't. No, you won't. You need a good lawyer, and Jesus Christ offers His services. All of those who will come in faith, turn from their sin, He is willing to represent you to the Father today. You're not going to get a better offer than that in your lifetime. You will not get a better offer than that today, or next week, or next month, or if you lived 1,000 years, you won't get a better offer than that. Jesus Christ is here today. Take Him up on His offer. He'll represent you. Let's sing today.